First day of fall, recorded here in Genesis chapter 3. We'll read the first 7 verses. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Let's pray together. Father, it's true that the grass withers and the flower fades, but your word stands forever. And by your Spirit this day, we pray that you would cause your word and truth to fall on good soil, that we might grow in grace and in love, and that we might see Jesus with eyes of joy and with lives of faith. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Finally, the season of fall will fall on the earth this Thursday, as the calendar suggests, which means what? We'll have cooler breezes. They're on the way, along with breezes, they'll probably bring what recognized as shorter days. The sun goes down earlier, keeps getting cooler, temperatures falling. It's part of fall. And presumably, the reason that fall is called fall, do you know this one? This might not be too tricky. It's, I guess, because leaves fall off of the trees. You've seen that happen. We'll talk about that a little bit. Pencil that one in. Soon the leaves will change color beautifully, and then a typical fall day will be set before you. So the picture in view is a fall day. And I'll ask you this as we move along. How might the beauty of a crisp, colorful fall day compare with the fall day that we just read about in Genesis 3? And even just sang about with Lazarus Spengler. How does it compare? What do you think of the doctrine of the fall? It gets its own name. It's the fall. You see that in your Bible? It's called the header there for the chapter, the fall. Not just a fall, it's the fall. There were trees, there was a garden, there were characters, and there was an outcome. And what is the upside to the downfall? Did you pick up on it yet? The fall of what? Not leaves. Now, this is much more cosmic what happens here, and I think you know that. The humans fell. We fell to our death. And again, the doctrine may seem like a downer. That song in the chord progression and the lyrics, you think, you reform people, why do you talk about and sing such sad, dreadful downers like this? Well, we love to go over this because it's part of the gospel truth. It's the bad news that sets up the need for good news. We're happy to go over it, at least enough to keep us mindful of who we are and who we aren't and why we need a Savior. Like I said, this topic will spill over to the evening service as well. Maybe you find yourself already in stride with the topic because as I just passed by this week, I saw that the table talks, which are there in the back, this month, September 22, the doctrine of man. And if you were here in the spring, we went over something like this when we looked at the Reformed anthropology. There are lots of ways to study this. Get a reality check on the humans. The image bearer of God, yet fallen in need of restoration and rest. So on this fall day, let's revisit the significance of this particular storyline. We'll use some scriptures, we'll use some pictures as well, and some hymns, morning and evening, and also some talking points. Here are 3 points for this morning at least. Talking points like looking at the start of fall, the signs of fall, and the Savior of fall. The start, the signs, and the Savior. I think you could probably tell the story. I'm looking around. Yeah, I know you guys well enough. I think you could do it. Here's one way of doing it. To tell good news on fall day. The start of fall. We'll start there. And for each of these points, I'll look at something called seasonal and theological connections. The seasonal ones are pretty straightforward. Seasonally, for example, we have here the start of fall. So we call it the fall equinox. It falls on Thursday this week, and this sometimes we call it autumn. But officially, the fall starts when the sun apparently shines directly over the equator and equally blasting rays, north and south hemispheres, for about, 12 hours apiece. So we say, that's a marker that we need to pay attention to. And some people get so excited about this dynamic that they spiritualize it and they have odd parties. And I read about one that represents the period of struggle between darkness and light, death and life. Okay, and I look at that, I think that sounds deep. But what does it mean? I'll tell you what's deep. And that's the doctrine of the fall. The start of the fall. We just read about it. Moving from the fall that appears seasonally to something that we'll look at theologically, when is the start of fall? Well, it's in the garden. We just read it. We didn't read the whole chapter, but you probably know the story. The serpent shows up. It's Genesis 3. This is when and where our first parents fell to their death due to disobedience. If you know the backstory to the event, you know God created the humans very good. Very good. He gave us a home. Gave us a calling. He gave us really a single command in Genesis 2, if you know that one. Remember that? Genesis 2:17, in the day you eat of it, that tree, you will surely die. Right? And you turn about one page in your Bible, and we find that day that we're calling Fall Day. So we made it one chapter. In the story that God's telling. And in the start of this fall, all in Adam died. That is the theological reality. Not just the physical reality, that was coming. But theologically, death came to the humans. Spiritual death, physical death, both and death. And the details of the scene are slithery. Right? You have the serpent deceiving, suggesting things. Twisting the truth until the once whole and happy humans fall in heart, soul, mind, and strength. They fall to their death. Again, in verses 1 through 5 of this chapter, if you glance at those, you see the serpent craftily going after the mind of Eve. He asks the question, did God actually say that thing about the one tree? Really? Or is it King James? Hath God really said? Hath God really said? And then Eve tries to interpret God's command a little bit, and then she adds to it, if you know the part of the story, then we're not supposed to touch it. God didn't say that, verse 3. And soon the serpent, he's spinning this, the forbidden tree. You know what? It's actually a good thing. And God knows that. and he must not want you to experience it. Example verse 5, God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. Right? See, you won't die. Verse 4, followed by Eve's idolatrous analysis in verse 6, right? She looks at the tree. It looks good. And it could make me like God. That sounds good. And then where this goes by real quickly, quite significant. Relatedly, we'll look at this more, at least the consequence that turns out Adam was right there. He was participating. It almost looked like a throwaway line. So this conversation is going on with the serpent and the woman, and then she hands it off to Adam, who's there, who's supposed to be overseeing the garden. Perilous downfall, the fall. Their eyes were opened, and they knew they were naked. Verse 7. And by the end of the chapter, what happens? God has confronted all of them. He's pronounced curses on the lot, and he kicks them out of his garden. It's a tragic fall. You know the story. It's a true story. Now, of course, we revisit Genesis 3 quite frequently here, in large part because theologically so much is going on, including the revelation of human nature. This is who we are. Sometimes we teach this in fancier terms. Again, grab a table talk, look up some of the terms. We'll look at the terms covenant of works or original sin, right? We'll look at the canons of Dort, anthropology, total depravity. In short, we all died in Adam. And Paul says that very succinctly. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Have you heard this? In Adam all die. See? There's the New Testament echo of what just was given in narrative form. In Adam all die. Not when we disobey God, we get winged, you know, we limp around or we get dinged and, oh, that hurts and we got bruised. No, the picture is death. It's that bad. You're no longer good. You're not even basically good. A lot of people say that we're born innocent, we're born basically good, at least. Well, that's not true. In fact, on this first fall day in Eden, you and I lost free will. We're no longer free to choose what pleases God. You know why? Because we died. We don't like what God has to say. We're not free. We're slaves. We're slaves to sin. You lost your true freedom and your ability to choose things like life and truth and godliness. And here's the contagion. It's spreading. It's infecting. It's affecting all the affections of the offspring of Adam and Eve. That's the news coming out of Eden on the first fall day. It's not good news. Not that part. But it is true. And so we need to tell people the truth. And this truth helps to explain, I hope you've run into this personally, that it's the best explanation. People struggle with the rationale, or it sounds mean or depressing. But can you think? And you can tell me afterwards if you think. Is there a better explanation for what's going on in humanity than this? I mean, people say, no, well, because it seems a little insulting to human reason that we would die. Like, what? It was just Adam and Eve. I mean, what? I wasn't there. You were there. We can talk about that more in terms of representation and things like that. But these are your desires now. You kind of want the forbidden fruit. Have you noticed that? As a son of Adam, you want to define your own reality. You want to be like God. There, let's just say it. That's what the serpent was suggesting. It sounds like a good plan. You want to have that kind of authority. You want to have that kind of a power, control in your life. Create my own identity. This fall narrative also helps to explain things like this, guilt. Have you ever wondered whether you're a believer or not? Still, the sensation of guilt. Have you ever wondered why you feel guilty when you disobey God's order, God's word? The short answer is because you are guilty. Right? And you stay guilty unless and until someone says you're not guilty. Who can do that? Only the Lord can do that. Unless and until you are given a new nature, a new heart, a new mind, a new life. And that sounds good, that part. It is good. And the news that goes with it also happens to be revealed on that very first fall day. Because, as you know, we love to declare the gospel truth from Genesis 3:15. We've got John 3:16, and we've got Genesis 3:15, which tells us that someone is going to come and crush that serpent's head. That's a promise from God. That's good news. Same creator who curses in Genesis 3 also gives that promise in verse 15. Same storyline. Effectively, the curse will get reversed. Life will be restored to the fallen for all who trust this great deliverer that is promised, who, as the story reveals and as you know, is King Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ, and the Lord. That's something you like to talk about, right? On a fall day. I like to hear about it on another fall day. That's why I want to move along in our fall day walk through to talk next about the signs of fall. So we have this quick look at the start of fall, seasonally and theologically. And now let's consider the signs of fall, also seasonally and theologically. Seasonally, I think you know this one. You could write your own version of this. I jotted down some things. It's pretty obvious what the signs of fall are. How do we know fall is here? You can look at your calendar and say, ah, that's right. This is the week where fall begins. Thursday. I can look out the window. Right? I can step outside and feel the cool breezes. I can take it in, these seasonal signs. I can listen to the sounds of fall, the smells of fall, the senses in my being, the new chill in the air. The fact that in 1 week you can switch from AC to the heat button, just like that, in 1 week. Something's going on outside, inside. You find yourself just reaching for another blanket at night, or you find yourself reaching for that, where's that old cruddy sweatshirt that I do yard work in now? There it is. And then you say, oh, that's right. I've got football and baseball. They're still both playing right now. That's a sign of fall. School buses show up. Fall schedules get cluttered. Apple cider comes out. Pumpkin spice. Leaves do change colors and clutter your gutters. And the sun starts setting earlier and earlier, for better or worse. Those are signs, telltale signs, that fall is here. And like those, like these signs of a season changing, we see signs of the fall that surround us theologically. Now, can you fill these in? Theological signs of fall. When we look around, we see the effects of the fall, don't we? They started in the garden, check, and we see deception. We see decay, and as noted, we see death, and we don't like it, but it's real. And we see disobedience. Do you ever see disobedience? Do you know what that looks like? In other people's, maybe in your own heart as well? It's in the DNA of the humans. So here we are from the inside out, emanating brokenness and neediness emotionally, mentally. We're alone at times. We're diseased. We're not at ease. We're diseased. We get ashamed and afraid and anxious. As though we're not made to be this way. Something happened, and that something is the fall. It started in Genesis 3, and by Genesis 6, we hear this. You ready? You can glance over there. It's about another turn of a page. Genesis 6, verse 5, this is right before God sends the flood. Genesis 6, 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Huh? That's pretty sweeping. Even now, trace this back. Even the intentions, they're not good. Even the very beginning of the thought in your head flowing from your dead heart is only evil continually. Right? And you might be thinking, that's a rough diagnosis. Could I get a second opinion? You could. You can get them anywhere you want. Can I find someone who will tell me that I was born good and that I can become whatever I want to be? You can find plenty of people that will tell you that. And it will be false. It's not true. The Creator knows the truth about His creation, including His creatures, the humans. He knows your heart. Only evil continually, Genesis 6. And then Jeremiah 17 tells us it is the heart. Deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? You've heard that before too. Now part of what we're doing here is similar to what often happens in evening services, these doctrinal swaths. Here's a topic for Fall Day. Last night I was watching a show. It's a futuristic show. This hasn't been invented yet. But one of the devices that showed up was called Mind Frisk. And it's this program that can read your thoughts and display them in real time and even read them out loud. So you've got someone on the screen and thinking, and you can hear the thoughts. That would be something. It would be quite revealing. Now, that's not a thing yet, except for God. God can do this. God knows all of your thoughts all the time, even those very beginnings of thoughts and the heart behind it. Check. And He knows that you're not righteous apart from Him. He knows that. And so your thoughts aren't even sequential, but they are consequential. They're going somewhere. They're often meandering, though, and sometimes they're kind of mean. A while back, I was reading an article. I've probably read part of this before, but I like the illustration, and I can use someone else's thoughts instead of mine. See how convenient that is? Where I don't have to think of my own terrible thoughts. But this was an article. It's called, it's by Andre Sue. She was a women's retreat speaker several years back. I'll read a portion of it. It's called 17 Minutes. Ready? I'm reading someone else. These are the thoughts of a woman driving home from the Stop and Shop on an ordinary day. She conjures up three comebacks she could have hurled at Ellen if she had not been caught off guard. She spots the baby shower invitation on the dashboard and schemes a way to be out of town that weekend, then thinks better of it because she has a favor to ask of the sender at a later date. She sizes up a woman standing at a bus stop and judges her. She imagines how life would have been if she had married X. A well-worn furrow, this. She replays memory tapes going back to the 60s, trying to change the endings. Somebody rides up on the road shoulder and budges to the head of traffic jam, and she hates the driver with a perfect hatred. An inner voice tells her to turn off the radio and pray, but she decides that's the voice of legalism. She brainstorms talking points for her upcoming women's Bible study lecture on Ephesians and considers how she can improve it and make it better than Alice's talk of last week. She thinks how much better her life would be if she were beautiful. An SUV cuts her off, and she decides to punish it by tailgating. Her heart smites her for this. She tries to pray, but doesn't get past Our Father. There are lots of other people that the woman does not think about while driving home with groceries, people who are not important to her social status or just not interesting. She pulls into her driveway, total driving time, 17 minutes. And if you were to ask the lady as she rustles parcels from the car what she has been thinking about on the drive from town, she would say, "Oh, nothing in particular." And she would not be lying. Imagine believing that we don't need a Savior. That's how it ends. So those are, and there's more, but these are inner thoughts. And these are signs of fall. That's what this is illustrating, I think. Signs of fall, even within your own being. Signs that can be hard to see, but they're very real and they're significant, pointing to the need for a Savior. Do you need a Savior? A restorer? Do you need a Holy Spirit who can clean up what's in you, your thoughts and your intentions? The truth of the fall says you do. You need that. Genesis 3 says so, Genesis 6, Jeremiah 17, and Romans, of course. In fact, turn with me there in your Bibles if you have a Bible with you, Romans 3. If you're ready for this. It's a very rough word. Again, Spengler source material, if you will. Here's a passage that reveals some signs of fall. I'll pick up in verse 10 as Paul is going somewhere with this, chapter 3. As it is written, ready? None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And then verse 23, if you look at the summary of sorts, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Again, that's a picture of humanity from head to toe. We have eyes and throat and lips and tongues and mouths and feet, all fallen, all falling short of God's glory and therefore under his condemnation, his curse. Remember the story? And again, unless you are given this new heart and a new mind, a new life, by the one able to save you, then what happens? You stay dead. You stay not right with God. You stay downcast. And this is where the bad news leads to the truth of the good news. And I want to know if you can tell the story. I've set you up pretty easy, right? The start of fall, the sign of the fall. You can tell someone, you can look at leaves falling. You can tell someone, you know what? You're going to sound deep when you do this faith. See those falling leaves? See that tree? I know another tree. And they start talking about the cross. However you want to do that, the gospel is set before you in the storyline. We want to tell our friends, even a fall day, its start and its signs lead to this, the Savior of fall. And this is the final point that you get to tell your friends and your fellow fallen ones. Gospel truth about the Savior of fall. Seasonally, the Savior of fall. I'll just give you a couple. Down comforter. Might save the day. Leaf blower. Nice rake. Mariners making the playoffs for a change. Might save the fall a little bit. But theologically, the savior of the fall is, you know this one, is Jesus, also known as serpent crusher, Genesis 3, also known as suffering servant, Isaiah 53, also known as the one God sent to save the world, John 3:16, the savior of fall, who gets proclaimed in Romans chapter 5. If you're still in Romans there, here the apostle is in the process of making some very deep theological connections, and I invite you to look with me there, at least for a moment. I'll read just a couple verses from Romans 5, and we'll actually be picking up in Romans 5 the verses before this tonight. But very quickly here, there's a connection made between two Adams. You ready? You got the fallen Adam, we looked at him, and you've got the faithful Adam. So picking up in verse 18, Romans 5. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For, verse 19, for as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Your theology includes the fact that the disobedient one is the first Adam. You knew that. And the faithful one, the obedient one, is Jesus. Paul's very clear about that. And you knew that. Jesus keeps the law. Jesus gives life. Jesus saves his people from the fall. Or as Lazarus Spengler summarized it in stanza 5, as by one man all mankind fell, and born in sin was doomed to hell, so by one man who took our place, we all received the gifts of grace. Grace. The doctrines of grace, we'll be looking at one of those tonight, something called total depravity, total inability. We'll ask and answer a question like, how bad are you? If you're still wondering, give an answer to that. Are you bad enough to need good news of a Savior? Are you so corrupt that you need a conversion? Even of your will? Are you so fallen that you can't get up? Are you so dead that you must be born again? See, a proper understanding of the fall, questions like this will fall into place when you receive them with a humble heart looking for the answer that God gives. And they're very satisfying answers because God's truth comforts his people. When you receive them, when you see them, you will find yourself lifted up even when you think about the fall, knowing you have a Savior from the fall. You turn your sin over to that Savior. You trust him. He's the true Adam, and his name is Jesus. You need to trust Jesus today. You need to stop trusting yourself, stop trusting your powers, your great plans. Fall out of love with your sin and happily follow Jesus as he leads you through, well, every season, including this fall. Let's pray together. Lord, we need to know the truth about our origin and the outcomes of it. We need to know about sin, and we need to know about your salvation. And in your word, you show us your Son, and you show us ourselves and the deep need we have for a restoration, a return to you, the lover of our souls. So, Lord, on this day, we pray by your Spirit that you would give your gathered people here grace to receive strength and to find resolve, even to repeat the news of a Savior who lifts up the fallen because he was faithful. pray for this grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Our response will be to praise the Savior now and ever. The song is number 335, and we'll stand as we proclaim that. 335.